And I'm going to read Job chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Conflict and fighting seems to be the atmosphere of the world that we live in, whether it's in our homes or whether it's outside in the community. I just picked up the paper this morning and it was interesting. I don't know why this happened providentially, but the paper this morning was just talking about all the celebrities in the world, like that fashion designer, Mel Gibson, that struggle with anger issues, that struggle with relationships, with their colleagues, some of them even with their fiancés, with their wives. Fighting and conflict seem to be the biggest struggle, even as Christians, that we experience, as James is trying to help us, in the area of having faith in Jesus Christ. The biggest enemy to us seeing Jesus as glorious and sufficient is our selfish desire that causes us to fight with one another, isn't it? When we become more important than Jesus, we fight. And it's silly sometimes the things that I fight about. It's silly the things we fight about. There's a denomination in Canada, a Pentecostal group, called the Hornerites. Okay? Don't join them. Let me tell you why. Reverend Horner, I think about 60 years ago, was preaching a message to his church. And you know how these Pentecostals get? He was waving his arms around and gesturing. And his tie got caught in his hand as he was preaching. He pulled his tie off. He said it was demonic. He stomped it on the floor. I'm not making this up, okay? And he said, "This is of the devil, this tie." And he said, "From now on, our denomination will ban ties." There was a split in the church over this issue, because some people like ties. They don't want to give up their ties. A denominational split out of which this group called the Hornerites, the non-tie wearers, was born. Isn't that amazing? But it's a demonstration sometimes that we fight just because we want to be right. It doesn't even matter what the issue is. We just fight because we want to be right. And that's the problem. Because we're sinners, our sin enables us, because of its fallenness, to gravitate towards, to push towards things that are centered on me being king in my world. And it doesn't matter what it's about. It's stupid stuff. Like my wife doesn't know how to squeeze the toothpaste, and that bugs me. It's true. It bugs me. Stupid stuff like that. You know? I've learned to give that up in faith. I'll teach you about techniques about squeezing toothpaste afterwards. Very important issue. No, it's not. But that's the kind of stuff we fight about, you know? Ties and toothpaste. Because we are more important than Jesus in our lives. And James, he wants to teach us again about faith through this issue, and to say you've got to kill conflict in your life by making Jesus more important than you in all areas. That's what this passage is all about. Making Jesus more important than you. You may have been a Christian for many years. I know I still struggle with this issue, and I know you still struggle with this issue. This is the battle for our faith. Are you going to be more important in your marriage, or is Jesus going to be more important? Are you going to be more important in your parenting, or is Jesus going to be more important? You know, sometimes even in my parenting, I only want to parent my kids because of what other people say about me. And I kill my kids spiritually because I'm doing it out of self-interest rather than out of Jesus' interest. In your career, is money more important or is Jesus more important? I think it's important to have a career. I think it's important to have money. But you will have a life of strife and you will have a life of conflict when Jesus becomes second, even Christian, to you, than your career and than your money. That's what's at stake here. Fight the fight of faith, like Paul says. Fight the good fight of faith in all of these areas so that you will see the peace of Christ reign in all of these areas. Now, how can we do that? There's two steps of faith that this passage shows us. Two steps of faith that we need to take that can destroy conflict in all spheres of our life, whether it's your marriage, whether it's a roommate at PTS, whether it's, I know this is, by the way, this is the last Sunday for a whole group of 11 men that are going to be leaving us this Friday. They're graduating. And I guarantee you, you're going to have conflict with your churches when you go to plant those churches. You know, that's the way life works. Any relationship you get into, you're going to have conflict with your churches. Not because of you, but initially because of your people. How are you going to handle that? Are you going to let, even in your church planting, you be supreme, your ego, your pride, your personality be more important than Jesus? And that's why many guys, they kill their churches within the first year, because they're full of themselves. They're not full of Jesus. This has to be hammered out of you. I'm preaching to myself and preaching to these men. I hope that you're praying for me. I hope that you're praying for me and Jayesh. And one of the supreme things that you need to be praying for is that our pride would be struck down, because that's the temptation of being up front. Our pride would be struck down, and that we would be full of Jesus, and we would be full of His tenderness, and we would be full of His humility rather than ourselves. If not, we will kill this church. Did you know that? Even we can kill this church if we're full of ourselves and our ego and our personality. Pray for us. But today the scriptures are saying that you need to work on that yourself as well. All of us, whether we're leaders, whether we're just simple working class people, whether we're housewives, all of us, we need to fight the fight of faith of making ourselves less and making Jesus much in our lives, or else we will have lives that are filled with fights and conflicts. What are two steps of faith that we can take to know Jesus as great, that can destroy conflict and bring peace, and even some of those really hard relationships? I know some of you have really hard relationships that seem impossible. Well, the first step is this, and it's found in verses 1 and 2. And it's this: kill your idols. Kill your idols. Notice I didn't say kill your wife's idol, because that's how we tend to think, or kill my husband's idol. But what the Bible is helping us to see is that we can only control, and we can ultimately only be responsible to kill our idols. And that's when conflict will die in some of the hardest relationships that you may be experiencing. You know, look at how James chapter 4 verse 1 starts. It says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? And just stop right there, because it's a good question. How do you usually answer that question? What is the source of your conflicts in your marriage? What is the source of your conflicts in your work relationships? What is the source of your conflicts in any sphere of your life? And the first thing that comes to mind is what? It's my wife. It's my colleague. It's what they do. If you would only know the kind of people that they are. It's my kids. That's right. It's my kids. Somebody just should bring me another reason. I love the interaction that I could get. It's like the naga. But it's often and almost always in our thinking, just like Adam and Eve, it's the woman that you gave me, Lord. It's not my fault that I ate of the fruit. Therefore, I have strife and I have conflict in my life. And I want to tell you, while there may be a germ of truth to that, I'm not saying that in a conflict or in a fight, only one person is responsible. While there may be a germ of truth to that, I'm saying this is what the Word of God, because God knows our hearts better than us, is saying to us. It's saying there is always, always going to be a key reason that resides in your own heart and in your own thinking that you need to deal with that is the reason why you have this conflict. Focus on that. Because you focus on other things, and what do you end up doing? You don't grow. You never deal with the sin that resides in your heart. Let me tell you a secret. You can't change your wife. Only Jesus can. Quit trying to fight with your wife and trying to change her. Only Jesus can change your wife. You understand it? Only Jesus can change your husband. And once you stop trying to do Jesus' job, you'll have a little bit more peace in your life. What's your job as a Christian? Focus on your own heart, you see? I'm not denying that there may be sins in the people around you, but you can't change them. Jesus can. That's faith too. We're going to get to that in a minute. Why don't you start focusing on your own heart? Now you may say, but honestly, seriously, when I look at my life, I'm really a good guy. I'm a good lady. You know, I'm not a person that is selfish and self-centered. I'm a pastor. For crying out loud. How can I be bad? Okay? Or I'm training for seminary. Or I've been a Christian for 30 years. More than you are alive. How can you tell me that I've got selfish desires in my heart? See, that's why I love the Word of God. Because it's not me saying this. It's the Word of God. And God's Word is going to show us how in every situation, every conflict, there is always something for you to deal with. God's Word is going to show us. And what the scriptures are saying is this. When you have a conflict, ask yourself this question. This is going to expose your idol. What is it that you want so bad that is causing you to get upset? Just sit down for a minute and ask yourself, what is it that you want so bad that is causing you to speak to your wife so vehemently, in righteous anger? We sanctify our anger, right? It's righteous. Or your kids, in righteous anger. What is it that you want so bad? And you may say, you know, it's good things. Like, for instance, I'm just confessing to you, I get really upset, okay, this is confession, when my wife and my kids make me late for church. You know? I'm a righteous pastor, and I want to shepherd my wife and my kids, and I get upset with them. Okay? Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good desire? And James says, he says this, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? And you may say to James, no! It's a good thing! It's not my pleasures, and they're not waging war against me. It's a good thing. I want to be on time to church. I have a right to scream at my wife. Or maybe speak, you know, scriptural rebuke to her. You know, there's a pastor that said this, and I think he says it better, so I'll quote him. He said, when good things become God things, when good things, even in your life, like being on time to church, become more important than Jesus, become God in your life, that's an idol. That's an idol that needs to be forsaken. And I have found out through the years of marriage, as I've talked with my wife, that the reason we're late to church after I talked to her was because I wasn't helping her to clean up after breakfast. Okay? I was just going and sitting in the car, turning the car on and saying, hey, come on, family. What's wrong with you? Let's go to church. And it was all about my idol of being on time. And when I sat down and thought about it, and prayed about it, I realized that my idol of being on time was more important than Jesus, who has commanded me more than being on time to church to be loving to my wife. And that's why I was fighting. You see, good things even. I need to provide for my family, therefore I come home late and I'm tired. And this is true, I'm just confessing. I come home late and I'm tired. Nicole, you need to leave me alone. Just give me some space. Give me a call and don't talk to me. But she needs to talk to me. See, even this idol of I need to work and I need to provide for my family, if it gets in the way of me talking to my wife when I come home, that's a good thing that's become a God thing and it's become an idol that I need to kill. You see? That's what James is saying. Isn't it your pleasures the things that you have put as idols in your life, providing for my family even, making money, when they come and become more important in your life than loving your wife, how can that be anything that causes you to be more like Jesus? See, you've got to ask yourself that question. What do you want? You know, James talks about the cycle. And I don't have time to develop it. But just look at some of the key verbs that he uses in verse 1 and 2. He says, first of all, we start off in the cycle of these idols. John Calvin said this well. He said, the human heart is a factory of idols. I say amen to that, you know. Have you ever been to a factory where they make maybe Bisleri bottles? I don't have a chance to see that. You know, they have these plastic, pellets. And then they go into this blow machine, hot blow machine, and pooch, pooch, pooch. You know, it's a factory of Bisleri bottles. John Calvin said the human heart is a factory of idols. And he's right, you know. Idols are not things that are made of stone and wood primarily. That's just a superficial representation of idolatry. Real idolatry is the stuff that you and I have in our hearts that we, oh man, we love and we treasure and we worship. My chocolate in my fridge. You know, my kids touch my chocolate. You should see the way I get. There's all kinds of stupid idols in my life, right? My cell phone. Cell phone fell in the sea one time. Fried up. I lost my joy for 1 week, man. I couldn't worship Jesus for 1 week because my cell phone got ruined. It's so stupid. The things that I, you know, my heart is just a factory. Sometimes it's greater things, right? Some of you might be struggling with sexual idols. I don't know, some of you young men and women. Some of you maybe even in seminary. And it's dominated your life, maybe. It's become so supreme that even when you're here on church, you can't really worship Jesus because of that idol in your life. That's how the human heart is, brothers and sisters. Some of you, maybe it's marriage, right? And if marriage, even a good thing, becomes more important than Jesus, can destroy you. Can destroy you. You've got to be so careful. Your career. Making money. Some of us are involved in the business of making money, and in doing that, we're not spending time as husband and wives with one another just so that we can have money in our bank accounts. And we need to really evaluate and think, what's more important, having families that are healthy and holy, or having money in our bank accounts with broken families? What's more important? And we don't even realize the cycle, and James describes the cycle. And he says, you know, it starts off with pleasures. Verse 1. That is, oh man, this thing is good for me. It's good for me to go to work. And it's good for me to see that there's a few lakhs in my bank account. It's so good. It feels so good to have a car with AC. It feels so good to have a new cell phone every year. It just feels so good. And it starts off with that kind of draw. And then it moves on to, look what he says. It moves on to verse 2, to lust. Strong wants and demands. And then you get cantankerous. And you get irritated when you don't get that thing that you want. You know? Sometimes for me, I came back home from Delhi. And I wanted to get prawns biryani. And I knew that I wanted prawns biryani more than seeing my wife even. And my wife had to remind me, Daddy, what's more important in your life? You know? But I'm sorry. I'm so hungry. It gets in the way sometimes. It's so crazy how my heart works. It's insane. I need Jesus to cure me of this disease of idolatry. She let me go and have prawns biryani anyway. She's godly. But it moves from pleasures to these strong wants or desires. I want it. And you start talking about it a lot. You start demanding it in your relationships with your spouse, with your loved ones. And then look at what happens. In verse 2, you commit murder.
you fight and you quarrel. And these are strong words that speak, I think, even of what Jesus was speaking about in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, if you say to your brother a word in anger, that's equal to killing your brother or your sister or your wife, isn't it? And we get to that point where we're willing, through our words, through our actions, maybe even sometimes, God forbid, to actually harm and kill and abuse and shout at the people that are around us because we're not getting the things that we want. And I've been there. I've failed 100 times, more than 100 times in my marriage in this way. How do we cure this? Kill your idols. I think at this point, James is just helping us to identify our idols. How do we cure this? Well, that takes us to the next step of faith. And look at that in verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. And let's just take that idea and that principle. Let me state it for you simply and then I'll explain it. The second step of faith that James is asking us to have in these areas of even good desires, or desires that I'm not sure whether they're good or bad, is to run to Jesus with those desires. That's the second step of faith. Before you speak to your wife, before you speak to your kids, you need to speak to Jesus about the things that are in your heart. And He will help you to discern what will enable you to be more close to Him and what will cause you to be separated from Him. He will. And that's the problem in our lives, is instead of going to Jesus with our desires, what do? We go to our wives first. We go to our kids. We go to one another. And we fight. Because nobody can provide for you like Jesus. So the second step of faith is what? Run to Jesus. Cling to Jesus with the desires that you have. Kill your idols first. Identify the fact that the reason why you have problems in your relationships is because you're an idol worshiper. You like the sound of that? I don't, but you are. I am an idol worshiper. And the second thing is the way in which you can really clean your heart and faith from those idols is you run to Jesus with those desires. What does Jesus want from you? Instead of what do I want, in prayer, this is the transformation that happens in the Christian. This is what James is trying to help us to understand. In prayer, the Christian moves from what do I want to what does Jesus want. You might start your prayer being selfish, but I guarantee you, if you have the Spirit of God in you, if you are Jesus' child, if you start praying, He'll start cleaning your heart up. That's what prayer is. Have you experienced prayer like that? You start off prayer just being self-centered and selfish, and He breaks you. He breaks you. Because you're communing with a real Savior. You're not just talking to the air. He breaks you through His Word. He breaks you through the remembrance of how He had acted when He was on this earth. The Son of Man came not to be selfish, but to give His self, Mark 10:45. Turn your desires, even about the struggles of providing for your family and how it's eating you up, even about the struggle of being in ministry and the balance between that and your time with your wife, the struggles about planting a new church and these older generation of people already that you can sense are going to create conflict for you. Don't speak to those people. Don't speak to those persons that you're worried about. Don't speak to those issues. Speak to Jesus. Turn your desires into prayer requests. And say, Jesus, help me to understand how I can meet these needs, how I can meet these desires. That's what James is saying, you see? Isn't it interesting? In the middle of conflict, he inserts this idea of prayer you do not have in your life. You're frustrated because you're not praying. You do not ask. I love how practical the scriptures are. And praying can help us to think straight. And it can help us to rest at night. When we cast our desires, cast our burdens on God, about the things that are worrying us, the things that are frustrating us, the things that are irritating us, cast them on God. And God will give you that peace that passes understanding where you can rest in today and realize that tomorrow rests in Him. And you don't have to manipulate tomorrow. You don't have to manipulate your tomorrows, because there is a Jesus, there is a God who loves you, and therefore your tomorrows are in His hand. Praise God. That's what Jesus says, right? He says that in Matthew chapter 6 and verses, I think it's 19 and following, He talks about, doesn't God take care of flowers? Even though no gardener takes care of them, they look better than the flowers. My garden is dying because I take care of it. And I travel around and I drive through some parts of Goa and I see the grass and the coconut trees, and they're growing better because Jesus is taking care of them. The birds that are out there in the open look way better. I've gone to this guy. What's that guy that has that hotel near PTS? Willow. And he has an aviary. And those birds are dying because this old guy is looking after them. But the birds and the parakeets that I see up in the trees, they're blooming. They're healthy because Jesus takes care of them. That same Jesus, aren't you more important than birds and flowers? That same Jesus takes care of you. Why are you manipulating and bearing down on your wife? Take your burdens to Jesus, you see? Be a man or a woman of prayer. That's what James is saying. You know, but sometimes we do not ask why. Because quite honestly, I don't want Jesus to speak to me about my desires. I want to hold on to those desires, because I know that when I go in prayer to Jesus, He's going to tell me about some of the things that I want. He's going to tell me, quit your job. Quit your job. That's what I told Nicole in the first date that I had with her. Quit your job. Marry me. Best thing she did. But sometimes Jesus will say that to you in different contexts, because your job may be a source of strife in your life. Sometimes Jesus may say, get a simpler job, okay, where you don't have to work so many hours. Because money is not the main thing in life. Jesus, isn't it? Money is going to burn. Jesus is more important than any of those things. Amen? Sometimes Jesus might say to you, go late to church. And you may not like that. The pastor may not like that. But sometimes it has to happen. Your family is more important than being on time to church, right? Now, if you're a pastor, that's a different story. But sometimes those choices need to be made, and those will happen when you go to Jesus in prayer. He'll clean your thinking, and we don't want Him to clean our thinking sometimes, so we don't want to talk to Him about those struggles, because actually we're prideful. We don't want Jesus to speak to us about our desires. We're prideful. Prayer is a great way to humble yourself and to think straight. I don't know if any of you have time in your day to pray. You need to make time in your day to pray. You know, there was a pastor, Martin Luther, who used to say, the busier I am, the earlier I get up, because I know I need Jesus more. The busier I am, the earlier I get up. He used to get up sometimes at 3 a.m. in the morning because of how busy he was, because he knew how desperate he was for Jesus to enable him to be fruitful in his life, otherwise he would get in the way. Run to Jesus by turning your desires into prayer requests. And look at verse 3. And sometimes Jesus will say no to our prayer requests, and we don't like that. Why? We ask sometimes in prayer and do not receive, and Jesus will speak to us about this even in prayer. Because we ask with wrong motives. And what's the wrong motive? It comes back to this issue of idolatry. Because even in prayer, I'm asking to spend on my own pleasures. And that's the same word that James used in verse 4. What is the source of your pleasures? It's the word from which we get the word hedonism. Same word. This desire just to be happy. Not in Jesus, but in the things of this world. And when God hears us asking Him to help us to be happy in the things of this world instead of Jesus, you know what He's going to say? No way, child. No way. And you may not like that, but He loves you enough to say no to you at times. No way will I give you the ability to just be happy in the things of this world? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the journey of Solomon trying to be happy in money, trying to be happy in substance abuse, trying to be happy in sex, trying to be happy in relationships. And at the end of it, he says, no way is there happiness in any of those things but in God. Hearing God, knowing God, there is happiness. And so I would say, James is showing us another way to run to Jesus. And it's this. Jesus wants us to delight ourselves, to be happy, not in the things of this world, but to delight ourselves in Jesus alone. Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, delight yourself in Jesus. Delight yourself in Jesus, and He will give you what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. See, when our focus is on the desires of our heart, we won't get anything. Jesus is saying, take your focus off the things of this world and focus on Jesus. And before you know it, He'll be meeting your needs in ways that you can't even ask or imagine. Do you have the faith, though, to do that? That's the question. Or do you want to be sovereign over your own life and try to meet your needs with your own strength? That's the battle of faith, you see. You know, in our lives, the fulfillment of our lives is not peace in this earth. It's peace in Christ, which is a peace that passes understanding. There are times when Jesus will ask you to go through times of poverty with peace that passes understanding in your heart. And that's more important than the peace of this earth. The goal in our lives is not to have all our needs met. Sometimes Jesus will put you in a marriage where you are the only one that is meeting the other person's needs for years and years, and yet you're happy. Why? Because Jesus has met the desires and the needs of your heart. There was a lady that I knew that was married to an unbeliever for 11 years and treated her badly. Every day she prayed for him. She lived out 1 Peter 3. After 11 years, he broke down, weeping, admitted to her that he was convicted the whole time, but too proud to admit it. And Jesus finally brought him to his knees. He joined PTS several years ago, graduated from PTS. He was sharing his testimony and crying. He said, I'm in PTS because for 11 years, my wife lived in happiness in Jesus rather than in happiness for me. See, Christian, are you going to live by faith? Are you going to live by sight? Living by sight may give you temporary pleasures and a lifetime of conflict. Living by faith will give you eternal joy and a lifetime of peace. That's what God wants for your marriage. That's what He wants for you. He wants something better. Don't satisfy yourself with the earth, with mud. Satisfy yourself with the glorious springs of heaven in faith. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for being a God that loves us enough to destroy the conflict in our lives. You don't just save us, but You also enable us to apply the healing balm of the cross in our broken relationships. And we praise You for the availability of going to You in prayer, of experiencing You as a burden bearer in our lives in every situation. We thank You for the ability for You to even speak to us through Your Word and through Your Spirit about our idols, so that we may know, Lord, even about the good things in our lives that are making us draw away from You as being delightful and being the eternal joy in our lives. We want that more than anything else, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that You would help them even this week to apply faith and not sight in their marriages, in their relationships, and see You bring about Your peace that is eternal. We pray for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.